This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I'm Maryam Lemu, and with me is my husband.
And I'm Saeed Suleiman Takuma. Yeah. And we're back again with the program. Today, or this particular episode, we want to pick up on where we left off on the last episode when we were talking about setting the ground rules on how to resolve conflicts. And Maryam had an idea, which is setting the ground rules of code of conduct, so to speak.
Exactly.
And I would like you to take it up on that, yeah. And then I'll come in and
share some more
ideas with you.
I believe every marriage should have a code of conduct. Sit with your spouse if you've not already done so and agree on certain things that are non-negotiables. This is what the solid rock that your marriage will stand, the solid ground that your marriage will stand on. I can give you examples, some of ours, and I hope you're going to build on yours. It can be, 5, 10, 15, it can be even 20, but these are rules that you know you are going to follow religiously. You will never violate them. The first code of conduct or rule we have is, of course, Allah first in everything. When it comes to the institution of marriage, it is Allah that has given us guidelines on how we are supposed to relate with each other. And if we do it right and follow the rules and the examples of the Prophet ﷺ as to how he related with his spouses, inshallah, Allah will put his blessings in the relationship. So when it comes to spirituality,
we say Allah first
and we do so many things together. I mean, we pray together. Even during Ramadan, my husband doesn't go to any nearby mosque. He leads us in prayer, and it's still a jam'i. But for me, at least, I don't feel left out. I get to experience it. We do du'as together. We sit with the children. We pray together, but we take turns making du'a, and we make sure everybody hears what the other one is praying for, which teaches them a lot.
It's important that when you do the du'as in Arabic, as much as possible, you explain the significance of that dua to the children.
The meaning of it
and the significance of it. Because what you're trying to do is basically develop a culture of spirituality, and your children are learning from what you do. We just don't pray, and right after the prayer, assalamu alaikum, everybody gets up and leave. Yeah. And if there is a particular issue that is bothersome to the family, we bring that particular issue up. Is it the well-being or the health of a grandparent? Is it a nephew that is sick? Is it to do with somebody's education in school? Is it financial challenges? Yeah. We specifically mention the person and do du'a for that person, for Allah's guidance, for Allah's blessing on those issues.
So Allah first.
Yes, so Allah first.
Yeah,
and to remember, which we often forget, fulfilling the obligations of marriage is fulfilling half your ibadah. Rasulullah said that. So when you aggregate all the acts of ibadah that you do as a Muslim, from the obligatory ones to the non-obligatory ones, you add them all up. When you get married and you live according to the guidelines of the Quran and the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to the best of your ability, it is fulfilling half your faith. So marriage, as much as we want to make it cultural, we are not going to be judged on the day of judgment with culture. We are going to be asked based on those religious guidelines that were given to us with regard to fulfilling our responsibilities and obligations in marriage before Allah. Yeah. Not tradition, not culture. Yeah. So that is one of the reasons why when Maryam tells the story that when we got married, I made it a point for her to know her rights and her responsibilities and to know mine also. So that in the event that I forget to fulfill any act that is a duty or responsibility of mine towards her, she would tactfully, respectfully, and with courtesy remind me. And I do the same with her. So when she said Allah first and those guidelines that were given to us that we're supposed to apply in marriage, it's important we know them. It's important we also let our spouses know them. And there will be situations where, with all humility, gentlemen, that the wife may be more knowledgeable than the husband. There's nothing wrong in learning from the wife. I was a teacher many, many years ago to Maryam. I will comfortably, without any issue, tell you Maryam has taken some of that role today, and she's my teacher in certain aspects. And there's nothing wrong with that, and I appreciate that. Sometimes it's with recitation, pronunciation, tajweed, and she's more school than I am, and she'll say, I think you should have said it this way. And then I repeat it, and then she corrects me. So we have that going on, spirituality, in terms of that spirituality and God first.
Yeah.
And then what would you say is the next one after that?
Yeah, so the issue of spirituality, we will be held to account for what we do and what we do not do with our spouse and how we related to them. And ignorance is not an excuse.
No.
So first is spirituality, Allah first. The second one is fidelity, loyalty, truthfulness to the institution of marriage, to my spouse, to the children, that I am going to be faithful. I'm going to be loyal. You can trust me. I'm not going to go wandering around. You can trust me. Trust my word. I will not lie to you. What I say, my word is my honor. I will not deceive you. I will not play games with you. So this thing about complete trust. Now, the reality of the world we live in today, which is really, really sad and very disturbing, is that infidelity has become a norm. Somebody actually said to me, Maryam, just accept that our spouse is going to cheat on you. Our spouses are going to cheat on us. And I was like, but I don't think my spouse would do that. And I take certain things for granted because of the kind of relationship we have. However, why would I be able to say that? I think there's no one better than my spouse to actually explain what is it that is stopping him from going around. It's not that there aren't hot girls out there that he would look at and say, that lady or that girl looks very beautiful and attractive. I am aware. I mean, we as human beings see things that are beautiful, but what stops us from actually tasting that forbidden fruit? For you, what is it, would you say?
Well, first and foremost, zina, which is either fornication or adultery, is a kaba'ir. It's one of the major sins. Some scholars say it's after shirk and taking a human life. Others have taken it lower. But it attracts severe punishment on the Day of Judgment. And the zina is four types. There's the physical intercourse. There's zina of the eye, when you look and you lust over somebody or you look longer than you should. There is zina of the ear, where you hear, terrible,
seductory
things. Yeah. Yes. Then there is zina of the hand, where you touch. So, but when you ask me, why do I not want to do that? First and foremost, it's a major sin. Unfortunately, Maryam, especially women, tend to use the terminology, he cheated on me. No, it's not cheating on you. The first major problem is he has committed a major offense to Allah. Number two is if he's cheated anybody, it's himself, because he is the one who's going to get punished. Then there is the impact, societal impact, on knowing he engages in that activity, bringing disrespect to himself. And then there's also the aspect of bringing shame to the family, to the wife and the children.
And health risks.
Then the fifth one, disease. And we know all sorts of diseases, sexually transmitted diseases that come with it. But one of the things as a man, and like Maryam said, if you're talking about beauty, unless you don't go out, you see a beautiful woman today, believe you me, tomorrow you'll see one that is much more beautiful than that. But one thing that I use is to never forget that beauty is one of the attributes of Allah. So, and the guidance given to us by the Sunnah is when you see, you look, you remove your eye. When I see, I just say Allahu Akbar and I look the other way. So, it doesn't last longer than that. Secondly, my wife would travel when we were out of this country on business trips. And I'll be alone for like a week or two. And you're surrounded by women, colleagues at work. I had to convince myself that any woman that's not my wife is actually a man. So there's a psychology that you play with yourself and say, no. So I do all of those mind things, but finally, there is a dua, where if one is having a problem, you say, oh Allah, I ask you for guidance, piety, chastity. And the final one, I believe, is it's four terms. Unfortunately, forgive me for forgetting that one. You know, but you pray for Allah to Allah to guide you, to stop you from doing those things.
Yeah.
And so the last one is if it's really bad, when you go on sujood, when you pray, one of the 99 names of Allah, in one of those is a name, Yaqhar. Yaqhar has two meanings, either the destroyer or the subduer. Now, when I go on sujood, I recite Yaqhar to subdue any tendency that I may have that goes beyond my wife. It's my wife. But we have to remember, for those of us that may have transgressed, Allah is the most merciful. And if you have committed the act of zina, and you genuinely want to repent, Allah is the most forgiving, the most merciful.
Yeah.
If the repentance is genuine, Allah will forgive you. And you can use any of the ideas I've given you to avoid going down that road again. But there's an aspect that Maryam talked about fulfilling
your spouse's needs, wants, and fantasies, which inshallah, during the next episode, we shall be summarizing some of the things that we have done to spice up the marriage. As a lot of people ask me, what do you do to bring the sparks back, the passion back? Currently, I have ashes and my marriage has practically died. There's no emotion. I no longer find my spouse attractive. How do you keep this steady ember burning? But with regard to what Saeed has just said about infidelity, it is so common. I know even today I did a Facebook Live where a lady had asked this question, how do you handle the emotions of a spouse that is having an affair? So I know what most importantly I would say is, don't be cruel to yourself, be kind to yourself, but at the same time check yourself, work on your shortcomings, work on the things that you can do to improve how attractive you are to your spouse. But if your spouse, in spite of all your efforts, chooses to go ahead and do that, that is between them and Allah. And may Allah forgive them, and may Allah guide them aright, and may Allah guide all of us and prevent us from any kind of temptation. So inshallah, during the next episode, we shall be sharing with you our final tips on what we would call our best practices. However, in a nutshell, we've shared the first two pillars, code of conduct for our marriage, which is spirituality, Allah first, and all His guidelines for how to relate with one another, and our own personal journey on the path of spirituality. And then lastly, we talked about fidelity, loyalty. And I think most importantly, what I would take from what Saeed has said is contentment, being content with what you have, and being grateful and looking for good in your spouse.
I just wanted to add one important code of conduct, which is respect. Never lose respect for your spouse. In all the times that we had those misunderstandings with Maryam, I was the one who was preparing 70% of the meals. It didn't matter how bad we fought, I still cooked. And as angry as she was, I'll tell her lunch is ready or dinner is ready, because I was the cook. So I did that, and we made sure that at no time did I ever, during a misunderstanding, make my wife, starve my wife, deny her food. No, that never happened.
You are giving away so much. This is all the juicy stuff that's coming during the next episode. And I know some men watching us say, what on earth is he talking about? This man wants to get us in trouble. But join us, inshallah. We'll share that with you. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.